Well, the theory of constraints is a management paradigm that views any manageable system as being limited in achieving more of its goals by a very small number of constraints. Have you got your attention? You fascinated? No, quite. Or more likely, you're sitting there thinking, what does that mean? What's that got to do with me? It's hardly going to change my life. And of course, you'd be right unless you're a management consultant or that kind of thing. I just use it as an example of what teaching the Bible is not. What's that got to do with me? It's hardly going to change my life is exactly the opposite of what we should be thinking and expecting as we come to read God's word this morning, or indeed at any time. It's true, sometimes the preacher's not at their best, sometimes the preacher gets in the way of what God's word wants to say, but generally speaking, whoever stands here is a messenger, a vehicle for the one thing that's got everything to do with you and is going to change your life. That's the Bible. The Word of God. God's wisdom about life, the universe, and everything, and His self-revelation about Himself. This is, it's incredible, isn't it? So much in here that's so relevant to you and to me. It ought to have a sticker on it, shouldn't it, really? Sold with a sticker on it. Danger. Handle with care. This book will change your life. But it doesn't have a sticker on it like that. And I wonder if that's because, by and large, as we read it, we don't always expect that to happen. Now, why am I saying this? Well, it's because we're three-fifths of the way through a series asking, what's our purpose? It's a question asked of the church, as a whole, together. But actually, in the end, it focuses in on us as individuals within the church. Each of us. All of us. Together. But as individuals. So, do you get that? When we're looking at what's the purpose, this isn't others we're talking about here. It's not the person sitting next to you we're talking about here. That they've got to follow the purpose. It's you. And it's me. It's you. And what this series can't be, like every other series, like every other sermon you'll hear from this pulpit, is some paper exercise. Some theory of constraints, which is meaningless jumble, isn't it? And doesn't apply to us. You know, a sermon isn't some pleasant / boring way to spend 30 minutes of your life on a Sunday morning going into Sunday afternoon. This is God's truth for our lives. At a fundamental level, you know, this is right down into what makes us tick. It's the basis of who we are. It's what God wants for our lives so that we live our lives to the full. The best that they can be, and to His glory. Now, John's done the next bit for us, so you'll know all the answers to this following question, won't you? What are our purposes as a church so far? What's the first one? And nobody from the teaching planning team, and nobody from the leadership team can answer this question. Our first purpose from 3 weeks ago? Yes, but I know I didn't exclude you, but you know. This is the overriding principle, isn't it? Our goal, aim in life. As we come to worship, as we go out to wherever we go during the week, it's not about us, it's about God. Our purpose. Let's do it. Your purpose. is to glorify God. Second one, grow as disciples, did you say, Mike? Thank you. Grow as disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, somebody who's intentional about being Christ-like. You know, his wisdom, his values, his ways in us more and more. Third one, last week. Thank you. Love one another. This is, I guess this is one facet, isn't it, of being a disciple. And yet it's one which the leadership team here felt important to highlight for us as a church at this time. To love one another. If you went here last week, go online. All the sermons are online on our website. Go and listen and be challenged about how we should love one another. In week two in the Grow as Disciples at one, Kim Hubbard preached for us, and he used a word in relation to growing as disciples. He said, we need to be intentional as we grow as disciples. And that's a word that needs to be applied to all of these. You know, we wake up in the morning. What do? We interact with whoever we're with, if we live with somebody. Perhaps we're driving to work. You know, glorifying God. You know, whoever we're with, we wake up with, when we're driving to work, when we're at work, when we're with our friends, if we don't work. It's about glorifying God. Be intentional about glorifying God. Grow as disciples. You know, what are we doing today that we didn't do yesterday in terms of our growth as a disciple? Think about it. You know, where does God want us to grow? To love one another. This is about us as a church. Okay, we can't love each member of the directory every day, all the time. So pick one. Maybe one you don't get on with. And rather than criticise, love them. Be intentional. Make it happen. It's not a theory. It's not three, four nice bullet points on a screen with a pretty picture pointing at you. This has got to be effective in our lives. Should we move on? Because what's today's? Anybody know what today's is? You do, don't you, John? Are we going to say nothing? We've heard it already this morning. Proclaim the gospel in word. Did you know that? Or are you sitting there pretending you don't? Because, you know, this has been, it's out there. Church meeting, teaching planning, leaflet, notice sheet. It's been there. You know, if you didn't know, folks, it's exactly what I'm trying to say this morning. We need to be thinking about these things and make them effective in our lives. Proclaim the gospel in word and deed. Now, don't glaze over. This isn't equivalent to the theory of constraints. This isn't something just for experts, preachers, or evangelists. This is for all of us. We're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to show the difference that being a follower of Christ has made to our lives. Well, perhaps we can see now why the first three, you know, are there as a platform for this fourth one. Proclaim the gospel. Because if we're being changed by the first three, then we've got something to show to others under this fourth heading. And notice, it's not just proclaim the gospel in word. You know, for many, 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 many years, our church and churches like us have believed that, and this isn't wrong, don't get me wrong here, it's not wrong, but that proclaiming the gospel is just about someone standing here and proclaiming the gospel and speaking it out, the good news that Jesus came and died and lives again. And the hope is that people will come into church and be fascinated enough to hear that gospel. You know, we're failing in that regard, aren't we? People don't come in, on the whole, to church to hear this gospel. It's not just about preaching. It's not just actually about finding some way for you to go and to tell your friends, to speak the gospel to your friends and work colleagues, telling them that they need Jesus. See, this is bigger than that. It's much bigger. It's proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. Now, I'm going to read, I picked some verses, I'm going to read them in just a minute from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah was a prophet to the people of God, roughly around about 740 BC, so quite some time ago. It was a time when the people of God had forgotten their purpose. They probably hadn't been reading their notice sheet. They probably hadn't looked at their teaching program for the quarter. Do you know what I mean? They'd forgotten what their purpose was. They no longer glorified God as a nation and in their lives. They no longer were growing as disciples, presumably didn't love one another. Neither did they proclaim the good news of the gospel. And so these are Isaiah's words to the people of God. But they're actually God's words through Isaiah. Expressed here is God's heart and purpose, not just for Isaiah, not actually just for the people of God, but for the whole world. This is what God wants to happen through Isaiah and to his people. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I'm not going to expound this verse by verse, because I want us to see the big picture here this morning. The verses tell us that all is not right with the world. This is the world of Isaiah's time, but does it ring any bells? There are the poor. By inference, that means there's also the rich. Because how do you decide whether someone's poor unless you can see those who are rich? There is inequality in the world in Isaiah's time. There are the brokenhearted, those for whom life is tough, burdensome, too hard, maybe. There are those who are captives, those who are prisoners. And I think here we're meant to see both those who are held captive in prisons, perhaps unfairly, and also there's a nation in exile, because that's what's happened to Israel, but also mentally, those who are in darkness, you know, those who are bound in chains, in darkness, within their own bodies sometimes. There are those who mourn and grieve, for whom ashes and despair are the order of the day. Now, this is 740 BC. It's a bit before my time, and a bit before most of your times. But does it not sound familiar? Actually, it's a pretty accurate description of every generation, including ours. Our world is spoiled. You know, a world that's so beautiful, isn't it? But spoiled by man's inhumanity to man. A world that's fractured by pressures and situations that press on us as individuals or as nations. We went to Jan's dad's yesterday. He's got a habit of watching the news channel. And the news gets recycled about every half hour, doesn't it? So you sit there for half an hour, I think, well, that's quite interesting. And then half an hour later, you just go through the same cycle again. But it struck me because I was thinking about this. Actually, that's not just what happens in one day, is it? That's what happens over and over and over and over. Again, bad news in our world over and over again. The only bright spot yesterday was Europe in the Ryder Cup. And that's not over yet, is it? Anything could happen today. And Phil Jagielka scoring probably the best goal of the season against Liverpool. There you go. The fact is, our world is a long way from what God intended when he created it. It's a long way from his original vision. But the good news is that God still has a vision. He has a purpose for this world. We've heard something of this morning. And it comes afresh to every generation with the challenge to God's people to bring about that vision. It did for Isaiah, through Isaiah here, the people of God then, and it does today to us. Because God's plan is that through his people, he'll bring about a better world. He'll bring good news to the poor. He'll bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness of those who are prisoners to darkness. To bring comfort to those who mourn and provide for those who grieve. How relevant are those two things this week for us as a church? To comfort those who mourn and provide for those who grieve. But see the fullness of the vision. It's not just to tinker and help here, as important as that is. For those struggling and suffering in life, in whatever way, the Lord's vision, his purpose for them in the end, is to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of the ashes. To pour on them the oil of gladness instead of the mourning. To clothe them with garments of praise instead of that spirit of despair. And in fact, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Do you know, I'll confess to you, when I've read this before, over and over and over and over again, I thought he was saying that God's people who go about providing this purpose or fulfilling this purpose, they'll be the ones who'll be called oaks of righteousness. That somehow God would make his people oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. But I've read this again today. I don't think he's saying that now. I think he's saying that this whole world, through God's people, can be transformed. And that everybody, if we touch them with the good news of the gospel, can become oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's God's vision for the world. That's his hope. That's his desire for complete transformation, bringing individuals from brokenness to wholeness, and then reshaping society to reflect his glory and his splendor. Wow. I'd love to be part of that, wouldn't you? Well, here's the good news. You are. His plan for transformation of the world centers around you. And I know what you're thinking, because so am I. How can I affect the war on terrorism? How can I hope to do anything about the great injustices of our world? Just one, because Jan brought it up yesterday. Jan, who knows nothing about football. How can footballers earn £200,000 a week when billions are starving in the world? What can we do about that? Perhaps stop going to watch them, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. How can we begin to transform the society in which we live? Let's have a think about it. Of course, there are things we can get involved in. You know, some of us work, use the gifts that God has given us, to help others. Counselling, just thinking of Lynn over there. There's a shed load of things that people do. Some of the stuff we do is church-based. So I helped out at Little Fishes on Monday morning. You know, here is an oasis for frazzled mums. You can let your tyrant child run free in here. While you have a cup of coffee and let somebody else worry about them. You know? It's an oasis. Food bank is a resource for the resourceless. You know, as a church, we can be involved and we can support these things which have an impact at ground level. Perhaps in a small way, but nevertheless, it helps. Wider than that, we can sponsor children in the third world, perhaps. We can foster or adopt children, if that's the right thing for us. We can pray for, we can support agencies and charities that do have an effect in the world in which we live. These things are all good, all valuable, they all make a difference to the world. So think about that. You know, what is it that you can do, perhaps, in that respect, that can make a difference? But there's more. Because this vision seems to be about each of us being salt and light in the situations and places where you and I are every day. In our workplaces, in our friendship groups, at the gym, down the shops, our front line as we engage with the world in all its brokenness and yet all its potential for beauty and heartwarmingness. I made that word up. Isn't it lovely? Heartwarmingness. Now, I use the word frontline deliberately because it's quite out there at the moment. So the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, their current publication called Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Our house group is studying it at the moment. Resources are available for others if you'd like to borrow them. And, sort of hopeful we might get a speaker from LICC to our church weekend. It's looking possible to speak about this fruitfulness on the front line. These guys have been ploughing this furrow for years now. And I think its time has come. How can we be fruitful on our front line, wherever that front line might be? They've come up with a 6M strategy. Don't glaze over. It's not theory, okay? 6M strategy, how we can influence our small corner and so make a difference to the world. How we might become oaks of righteousness. This next picture isn't just a picture of an oak tree I've pulled off the internet. Some effort gone into this. I've been around Priory Park. This tree in the background is a local oak of righteousness, okay? I couldn't get it all on the camera. But it's massive. But there's the 6 M's. I'm not going to unpack them. We don't have time to do that today. Perhaps sometime in the future for us to do. But you see, it's not just about going to somebody and saying, you're a sinner, you need Jesus. As important as that is, this is about modelling godly character. Do you know, wherever you are, being Christ-like. It's about making good work. So when you're working, whatever that work might be, and it might be work in the home, as well as work, you know, out there being paid for it. Work as unto the Lord. It's about ministering grace and love. Whatever that is, your family, your friends, your boss, your employees. About moulding culture. Is there something going on, you know, at your place of work that's not right? Do we let it go? Do we turn a blind eye? Or do we say something to somebody? Being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and therefore being a messenger of the gospel. Do you see? See the point here? We're not talking about evangelism, at least in the narrowly defined sense of the word, where you tell people that they need Jesus. And we're not saying that church is the focus for all Christian work, as important as the church is. Because as important and as valuable as Sunday school teaching is, which some people are doing now, as youth and children's work is, which many people do on a Friday night, as community involvement is, as loads of you do throughout the week, actually, most of us can only give an hour or two to these kind of things. And where we spend most of our time, the 16 hours of the day when we're not sleeping, that's where we can be most effective in bringing God's values, God's character, His love, His care, His grace into people's lives and to the work that we do. And it's in this way that we can proclaim the good news of the gospel in word and in deed. In this way, we can change the world to reflect splendor, the splendor and the glory of God. In this way, we can help people to become oaks of righteousness, a planting of God to the splendor of the Lord. So, question, what is your front line? Where will you be this time tomorrow? Who will you be with? What will those circumstances be like? How can you do these things more so tomorrow than perhaps you did last Monday? You know, are you a boss who perhaps needs to be more gracious to your employees? Are you an employee who perhaps needs to be more gracious to your boss? Do you walk the dog and bump into other people and talk about the price of fish? Maybe you need to talk about the war in the Middle East and you know, find out what people think about that, and perhaps just bring a biblical perspective to it. Perhaps you can make the day of the supermarket checkout girl rather than go into scan your own stuff because it's quicker. You know, talk to the lady, smile at the lady or the man at the checkout desk. I've probably told you this before. Don't stop me if I have. But when I started work as a chaplain at the hospital 11 years ago now, one of the first things you have to do is go on an induction day. And you sit there for the whole day. And people from every department come and tell you what's wonderful about their department. I'm sure there's somebody there with a theory of constraints or whatever it was, probably. It seemed that boring most of the time. But 11 years ago, the chief executive of the hospital was a lady, and she had a vision for the hospital and blah, 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 blah. But one thing I remember. She said, as you walk down the corridor of that hospital, which if you've been to the hospital, you know how long it is. As you walk down that corridor, don't look down at your feet. Look up and smile at people. And she said, we'll transform this hospital. People started smiling now, I've noticed. We'll transform this hospital. If I now do the induction day on behalf of the chaplaincy team, I tell that story to people, and I say to them, if you ever see me walking down that corridor, not smiling, challenge me. I'll give you a fiver, something like that. Nobody has yet, because I make the effort to smile at people. And I've discovered another thing that we can do for people as well, which is because there are maps all over the hospital, you are here. But nobody knows where they are or where they're going. People are like this in front of those maps. The thing to do is just say, can I help you? And show them where it is. Sometimes they don't know where it is. I have to ask somebody else. But you know, and actually, it makes me feel better. But I do know that those you smile at and those that you help feel good as well. You know, a small bit of the kingdom of God in word and deed in the hospital here. And we can do the same, starting at just that level, wherever we are, whatever our front line is, and build upon that. There's so much more we could say. I'm not going to say any more. Let's pray together. I'm going to use a prayer that Mark Green of LICC suggests we pray every day. A prayer for this moment. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart, my life, my town, my home, my relationships, my work, as it is in heaven. And to your glory may it be. Amen.